The Lord's good, and you got it. You got it. I got a text from your pastor, Shane, just a little bit before I got in, and he said he's praying for us, praying for me particularly. He knows to do that, and said thanks for pinch hitting for him this evening. I thought brought something to mind that most of you aren't going to relate to hardly at all. You're too young, but Shane isn't. And I got thinking about this. You ever heard of Carol Hardy? Carol Hardy is the only person, the only Major League Baseball player that ever pinch hit for Ted Williams. Now, Ted Williams had a lifetime career and just astronomical. Last man to hit over 400 in the major leagues. He had home runs, batting average in 340 or so. Carol Hardy played ball for 10 years. In those 10 years, he had a 225 batting average. He's hit 17 home runs and got 113 RBIs. That was a low year. And then batting average, never there for Ted Williams. So I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, that's a little bit where I am. So, Shane, if you're listening to this, I feel like Carol Hardy. Carol Hardy, though, that's what I do these days. I retired as a pastor, and now I'm pinch hitting. Carol Hardy not only pinch hit for Ted Williams, he also pinch hit for Carl Yastrzemski and also for Roger Maris. And people say, well, what did he do? When he pinch hit for Ted Williams, what happened? Did he strike out? No, he didn't. He didn't. He hit into a double play. And so So I just hope I don't pull that off a seat. Now, I want to confess something. This is not an apology, okay? Not an apology. I don't want anybody afterwards saying, oh, yeah, but, or anything like that. I took off today, and I thought I had everything together. I got up to Belleville. I got an apartment over in Belleville, and I pulled in the apartment, reached back in the back of the car to pull out my notes and my Bible. I left everything at home. I didn't bring anything. I had to hunt a Bible up. And I got to thinking about that. And I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, I'm going to preach tonight. And I usually don't use my notes when I preach, but I sure like to look at them ahead of time. I like to go through and see what is there. And this friend said, you know, people that don't know anything about preaching thinks that would be fun. It's not. It's scary. But I also tell you what, here's the scariest part. When you don't have all of that stuff that I go over, and the Lord works in that, and you got to pray about it. But when you don't have all of that, it's quite often the congregation starts out thinking it'll be fun, but after about an hour and a half of all those little things you chase, they said, this isn't fun anymore. So that's why looking at notes really helps. It keeps you focused a little bit. So you pray tonight, I'll be able to stay focused. Let's look at the word. The word that was read, and I want us to highlight, is it is by the foolishness of the message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But unto us who are being saved, it is a power of God. Let's pray about that and talk about that. Father, we praise you. We thank you. And Lord, I need help tonight, and always do. And so we put this part of the service in your hands, and Lord, we pray that your word would be able to be heard, and Lord, your power of the cross experienced in our lives, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And Lord, as we lift you up, Lord, we want to be drawn to you. Even as you said, if Moses lifts up the snake in the wilderness and people look, so Lord, we lift you up to look to you for the healing of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have any of you ever taken one of those Rorschach tests? You know what I'm talking about? Some people call that an inkblot test. Now, the theory is that a psychologist holds up this card, and I suppose you've seen something similar to it. It looks to me like somebody spilled ink on a page, and then it was folded and then opened up. And behind that, the psychologist just holds up and says, now, tell me what you see. Now, I'm not convinced that's a very great psychological test, and not trying to cause problems with that, but I'm not impressed with that. I don't know that that has any power or it has accomplished as much, but you've heard of that kind of thing. Well, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, does something that does really reveal. Because, see, what you say about what you see is supposed to reveal something about you. Here's what Paul does. He holds up the cross, and he says, "What do you see?" And what you see when you see the cross certainly does reveal a great deal about you. In fact, it reveals whether you're being saved or whether you're perishing. What do you see when you see the cross? And then as he talks about this, to these Corinthian people, and he says, you know, when the Jewish people see this, they see it as foolishness, or they see it as a scandal. The Greek people see it, they see it as foolishness. And he takes these categories, and I want you tonight to just go with me, and we aren't stretching it much, to go back to Corinth of that first century and look at America in the 21st century and say, there's a lot of similarities here. There's some problems we could have. But when Paul talks about the Jews, rather than talk about Jewish people or Jewish leadership, Jewish religion, let's just put religious people. That works here. Let's just talk about religion. And when we talk about the Greeks or the Gentiles, rather than talking about Greeks of that first century particularly, and there are things that they thought and did that are similar to where we are today, let's talk about non-religious people, secular people. And so what he does, he says, when the religious people or the non-religious people, both of them, look at the cross, they can look at this message of the cross and they say, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. Corinth was very much like America today. In that, it was a place of a lot of immorality. It was a place of prosperity. It was a place that there was a lot of religion going on, a lot of non-religious things. And it was particularly a place that the economy meant that people were upwardly mobile. And weren't necessarily the intellectual elite of the world, although there were those that were there, and there were philosophers that were there in Corinth that were very important. They were a people that particularly liked to be entertained. They thought of themselves as a very prosperous people, but they also thought of themselves as a very intelligent people and very capable people, and they could take care of themselves. And they were at a crossroads of the world in the sense that trade went through there all the time. And so this Roman colony had taken on a very important position in that part of the world. And they knew that about themselves. And so Paul comes to them. And when Paul came to preach to them, what he says, and you can read this on down into chapter 2. He said, so when I came to preach among you, I determined not to know anything among you, except this is the one thing. I determined only to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what I've come in to preach to you and all of these things that I could look about your culture, I decided I am going to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. So what was the reaction? How did people respond? He said, they responded and said, that's foolishness. And then he breaks it down a little bit. And I want to do that this evening and think about this a little bit. He says the religious people, he said, they, when they see the cross, there's a couple responses that they have to that. One of them is, he said, the cross is foolishness because we are really looking for a sign. What is he talking about when he says they're looking for a sign? They were saying, we want something more than a cross to get a hold of us. And in fact, one of the problems that he had in Corinth, and you can read this, is they were a people that had some great spiritual experiences, and I'm not putting that down a bit tonight. Paul doesn't put that down. They were people that signs and wonders were among them. They were a people that were perhaps the most gifted church, probably were the most gifted church, at least what we get from the writing, of all of the churches to whom Paul wrote. But they also were the people, the biggest problems. He wrote 4 letters to them that we know of. 2 of them are in Scripture, but at least 4, maybe more. And so there got to be a lot of problems, because one of the problems that religious people had, and they still have, and the Jewish people that were represented in that, they were looking for something more than a very straightforward, simple message of the cross. They were looking for an uplift. They were looking for excitement. They were looking for something to get a hold and bring them up so that there was a sense of spiritual ecstasy with them. And so they were really looking for something more than that. And Paul says, I came to you and I'm preaching the cross. Now, folks, I want you to be real clear about this. God performs signs and wonders still today, and we need to see more of that. And God does healings, God does those kind of things, and there's not, the Paul isn't putting those down in the sense that, oh no, we shouldn't have that. Paul also is very clear that there in his own life and what he says through all of his writing, that there is an experiencing of grace in our life, that not only do we believe the message, but we can encounter God in his Holy Spirit in a very experiential way. He does that. But here's what Paul says. He says, that is not what saves us. It isn't the signs and wonders that saves us. It isn't even the experiencing that we have that is really the basis of our salvation. He said the basis of our salvation is very simple. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, don't ever get away from preaching that very basic message. And people will say, well, that we need more than that. And in fact, Jesus, can you do something bigger than that? In fact, do you remember those leaders in Israel that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us a sign. Do some great miracle. Do you recall when Satan met Jesus in the wilderness and said, you know, jump off the temple. Everybody will know you're the Son of God when you jump off the temple and you kind of float down like Superman. Then they'll know you're really God. Jesus didn't give in to that. And in fact, there is always this temptation. Jesus, if you really are the Christ and you're really as powerful as you are, remember what the one thief said to Jesus when he was on the cross? He said, if you're really the Son of God, come off of the cross. Come down. Save yourself and save us. Fix everything up. Make sure nobody misses it. Write your name in the sky, some would say. Constantine said, I saw a cross in the sky. And yet, Paul comes back and says, it's the cross on Calvary and what God did in Jesus Christ. And if that isn't enough to save you, if that isn't enough to save you, then you're perishing. If that doesn't save you, you don't have any more. And so he brings it back and said, it's not the miraculous signs. And so many of us, if we aren't careful, we aren't willing to take just the message of the cross, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That part of the gospel is so essential. We want to go beyond that, and we want to say, now, Lord, I'll really believe you if you'll do this. I'll really believe you if you'll give me another sign. Jesus told those Jewish leaders, he said, I only got one sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Jonah dead and risen. It's the message of the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and God raised him to life. That's the message. Now, they go on, and he says, they also, the religious people have a problem. They keep looking for a little more, a little higher, a little better, a little something more. And we need to grow in the Lord, but that, don't get beyond the cross. We could dig into that for all of our lives and keep saying, what all does this mean? In fact, as Paul writes on about this, he said, you realize the wisdom of God is really in the cross. That looks like foolishness to many of us, but the wisdom of God, and he talks about then reconciliation, he talks about sanctification, he talks about redemption, all of those things which are deep. We're not going to cover all those tonight by any means, but he said, it's in the cross that we begin to understand those. It's in the cross that those things come across to us. And then he says also, the religious people, he said, they see the cross as a stumbling block. In fact, the word that is there is really the word from which we get the word scandal. It's scandalous. And they say, you know, if God, here's something of Paul's preaching, and both sides, non-religious and religious, both said, this is tough. This is hard to believe. If God is really God, Jesus is really the Messiah, and he's come, why did he die? Messiahs don't die. And they said, we weren't expecting a Messiah that would die. We expected a Messiah that may make some other people die, but not a Messiah that's going to die himself. We don't expect a Messiah that's going to be humiliated. We aren't expecting that. We're looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to come and crush his enemies. And what happened? John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. I want to ask you something. When you stop and think about this, and it struck me a good while ago, I believe that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No problem with that. But you know how many times that appears in Scripture? Once. There is a prophecy back in the Old Testament in Genesis that talks about the whelps of Judah, which we could interpret as that, and that may be. But it's in the book of Revelation, in the 5th chapter, and John is there, and it says he's weeping because nobody could make sense of everything in the world. And the angel of God says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. You remember that story? Read that. And John said, I turned to see, and what did he see? The lion was a lamb. And it was a lamb with a slit throat. And then through the book of Revelation, and it goes on through the scripture, Jesus is referred to not as a lion, but over 25 times in that book, it's the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. And you see, we keep looking for God to come in this spectacular thing. And if we aren't careful, we're just looking at God in all of that spectacular thing because we want to be part of that too. We want to be spectacular. And these Jews are saying, we can't buy that. After all, it says too, in Deuteronomy, we can quote scripture on this. Deuteronomy says, cursed is the one that hangs on a tree. You put something on the cross, they're cursed. And Paul says, yes, Jesus took the curse for us. Well, I don't like that. I come across something a while back, and this isn't any pastor that is currently serving or served recently, but it's a few years ago. A pastor that at that time was in Belleville in a United Methodist church told me, said, if the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, I just can't respect a God like that. That just chills me. That just chills me. And I'll tell you what, people, we may not have said it that hard, but there's a lot of times if we aren't careful, we'll say, well, if God's like that, I can't worship him. If God's like that, I can't respect him. God's who he is, and he'll do what he does, and he's God, and we don't have any right to judge God. Okay? That's where Adam and Eve got in trouble. That's getting at. We can make judgments about what's right and wrong? Not at all. Job learned that lesson. We need to learn too. And so they say it's a scandal. We don't want a God like that. Well, let's go on. The Greeks, they say, well, we find it to be foolish. And there's a couple things here. First of all, they were a people that were looking for wisdom. They're trying to figure this all out. And that verse 21, I love this verse 21 in that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, because here's what it says. It says, God in his wisdom, did not, I'm paraphrasing now, but get it. God in his wisdom would not let the wisdom of man save us. That's the wisdom of God. God is so wise that he doesn't let our wisdom be our way of salvation. And what they were saying is, we'll figure this all out, we'll work it out. And they were trying so hard to figure this out, work it out. And again, I am all supportive of Christian apologetics, but I have yet personally to run across anybody who got saved through Christian apologetics. I think apologetics helps believers to be more firm in what they believe. But we think we're going to go out and argue. I had a guy that week after week after week would come to me, and he'd say, "We got to go out to the world and prove to them this point, this point, this point in the scripture." And I said, it won't work. We can do all the logic we want, and yet the message of the cross, they'll say, "Well, that's foolishness." And they were doing that in that day. It said, "Well, we can argue. You can argue with people." And some of us have tried it and tried it and tried it. I had a friend of mine years ago, worked in an automobile factory, and he carried his Bible in his lunch bucket every day to the factory. And every time at noon, they'd sit around with all these guys, and he'd whip out his Bible, and he would argue with those guys that he ate lunch with about the Bible and what God said, trying to get him saved. He said one day he reached in there and the Lord said to him, he said, "Galen, why don't you just put your sword away? You're just cutting their ears off." You ever said that? He said, "That isn't you. You don't give them the word." But there's so many times we think we'll argue it into the kingdom, or we think that's where it is. He said, "No, they'll look at it as foolish." And then further than that, he's saying the Greeks look at this, or these non-religious people, and they say, "What's the message of the cross? What's that got to do with anything anyway?" I had a guy come to my door one time, and I'm not going to use the language he used, but you'll get it. I was talking to him, and he was asking for money and stuff, and tell me all of his problems in life, and he came and over and over and over talked with him. And one day I said, "You know," I kept witnessing to him, and I just said, "Look, you're going to have to give your life to Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to do something about these problems you've got in your life, but you're going to have to believe it." He said, "I've heard that BS all my life. I've heard it all my life, and I don't buy it." And I'll tell you what, a lot of times in the world's view of what we preach is just absolutely foolishness, because what's that got to do with making a living? What's that got to do with what I've got to do tomorrow? Missing the whole point. And so he said, all of those that are looking at it, you look at it, these are all people that saying, we're going to be able to save ourselves with our own methods, our own pretensions. Or at least if God's going to save us, he's going to have to do it on terms that we agree to, the way we think it ought to be done. And what does Paul say there? Paul says, if that's the way we see the cross, we are perishing. And the word that he uses is not just that we're going to perish. This is like we're already going down for the third time. That's the language he uses. But the other side of that is this. He says, but to those who see it as the power of God, he said, they're the ones being saved. And so what he says is, we can look at it a different way, and we can look at it and say, God is doing something here, and this is my salvation. All of those other ways and all of the means that we have when we look at the cross are saying, how do we save ourselves? God says, I'll do it, but I'll do it through the cross, and I'll do it my way. And the cross just cuts across everything about us, all of our pretensions. One thing the cross does, you look at the cross of Jesus, that really reveals who we are. Now, I would like to think that if I'd lived in the first century and I'd been in Israel and I was there when they took Jesus out on that Good Friday, that I would have said, oh, you shouldn't do that. But I'm afraid I know my own heart too well. Because if not that, here's one thing that the Bible says: my sins put him on the cross. My sins put him on the cross. And we still need to watch that. And so it reveals I need to be saved. That's one of the things that religious people and non-religious people both like. They want to say, I'm good enough, I'll be okay, I'll be okay, I'm good enough. We're not, people. We're not. We need a Savior. We need salvation. We need something only God can do for us. Another thing it does, it reveals God. It reveals mercy. It reveals his justice. It reveals, here's a God whose wrath is going to be taken care of by his own self. He's not a flat God. He's not a God that doesn't have dimensions to him. But God of love, God of mercy, God of grace, he'll do something for himself. and he'll save us. It reveals what kind of God he is. It reveals the kind of salvation we get. Our salvation is something that is a gift. It isn't something we earn. I got to thinking about this and think with me a little bit about different things that people think, well, maybe they'll save us. One of the Jewish problems of that century, and still some people have that, is they say, well, I'm going to be all right with God because of the tribe I belong to, or the church I belong to, or particularly the family I belong to. Or some people even are so, say, well, it used to be, I can remember when people saw, but because I'm an American, I'll be saved. I don't think many people think that anymore. But, you know, but it would say, because I'm an American, I'll be saved. But what if it is, what about what family you come from and your background? You don't know. You really don't know. You know, Hank Opplinger, who's a music director over at St. Matthew, and I've worked with him for 16 years. And his name's Opplinger. He came from the Pennsylvania Dutch section of Pennsylvania. And he, his grandparents on both sides, they spoke German. And that name, Opplinger, Swiss, German, that's the name. He went to have one of these things done where you find out your genealogy. You know, you spit in a cup or whatever and send it in. Did that. He had it. He got the results back. He walks in. I remember very vividly. He walks into a staff meeting. He said, I got the results on this. I'm 38% Irish. Where do you get that? He didn't have any idea there was an Irishman. There was an Irishman not too far back. No idea that that was there. He finally figured out it was somebody that was adopted into the family. But, you know, where do we go with that? What if it's, I'm going to be saved because I'm moral. You know, the world wants therapy. The religious wants the morality. We're going to be saved. That's what we come to church for, therapy or morality. What if that's what saves us? No, not at all. But what if it is? What if you say the morality? I can just figure this. On Judgment Day, well, I'm going to get by on how good I've been. It'd be my luck to get behind Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. You know, there you are. So, are you going to get in? No. No one. The cross puts all of us on the same ground. All of us on the same level. And folks, let's admit it. That doesn't make it. That bothers a lot of us. Because the same thing that it takes to save the best of us is the same thing it takes to save the worst of us, and vice versa. But we're all in the same. And yet, what it means is that the cross means I can really be saved. I really can be saved. And that is because God does it. I don't do it. That's what Paul's saying here. God does it. I don't do it. I've got to trust in what Christ has done for me on the cross. And it gives me assurance. I mean, if I have to depend on anything else, anything I would, could I ever be good enough? Could I ever be smart enough? I'll tell you something. Some of us are wise. Many of us are otherwise. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. So it isn't any of that that saves us. The only thing that I can depend upon for my salvation is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He died for my sins. He died for my sins, and they put him in a grave. And God says, he's not going to stay there. He came out alive, and he reigns today, and he's king. That's the only thing that can save me. That's the only thing I can trust. I can't trust anybody else, any other church, any other thing, nobody else, nothing else on this earth. That's all I can trust. But man, I'm glad, because I can be sure of that. I can be sure of my salvation because it depends upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to quit, but I got one other thing. We're not going to leave it without this. I got a lot more I could say, but we're going to wrap it up. One other thing. He says this message of the cross is the power of God for salvation. I want you to hear this. God demonstrated his love for us when Jesus Christ went to the cross. But the cross doesn't just show us that God loves us. It does, and thank God for that. But there's more than just showing us that God loves us. Folks, there is power in the message of the cross. There's power in the cross. And to say that there is power is to say God isn't just showing you that he loves you and that he can save you, but God can save you and does save you if you'll put your trust in him. There's power in it. And you can experience that in your life when you look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak this word. We would be clear about it. We'd be certain about it. And that, Lord, we would know that is, as a people who are saved, Lord, as a people who have been rescued out of the depths of the sea of sin, Lord, a people that have been rescued out of the fires of torment and iniquity, Lord, we can know that the cross of Jesus Christ, that message, that simple truth that is foolishness to so many people, so many around us, has been foolishness to us. What? How can God do something like that? Lord, we pray that the power of the cross of Jesus Christ would grab a hold of every one of us today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.